Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've already been approached by several of you this morning about the fact that I have not jeans on and my shirt is tucked in. And while trying to get this microphone on this morning, I remembered exactly why I stopped tucking my shirt in. It's because this thing is really hard to get on through a tucked in shirt. So don't get your hopes up. This might just be a one-time thing. Full disclosure, bought these pants for the wedding I did last week, and I don't want to waste money, so I'm wearing them again. All right. Whew. Got that out of the way. All hearts clear. We're going to do a one-off message this morning. If you remember, 6 weeks ago, we started a series on James, and we walked through the book of James together, five chapters in James. And so I thought it fitting, one, because my head was not there to plan another series this week. We had so much going on. So we are going to go cover an entire book of the Bible today called Jude. And it's only 25 verses, so it's not, don't panic, it's not a huge book. But Jude was the, he was a brother of James, and the scholars, or at least some scholars, say another half-brother of Jesus, would have been one of Jesus' younger siblings through Mary and Joseph. He was also one of the 12 disciples. He's known by many names in Scripture, but Judas Thaddeus, he's the other Judas that is not Judas Iscariot. He's the one that they've kind of make that discernment in there several times. He's after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended, he becomes a missionary to surrounding areas, Syria, and then eventually is martyred for his faith. And so this is I'm sure he wrote many letters, but this is the letter from Jude that got canonized or put into the Scriptures. So that's what we're going to cover today. And so Jude is written, it's written to Christian communities. Scholars that I could tell didn't see any one specific group that this is written to, but just kind of what he's seeing happen in the church and how we can kind of combat that and the importance of getting, staying away from corrupt teaching. It's warning of corrupt teachers that have kind of seeped into the church. And Peter actually would prophesy about this, and Jude saying, hey, this is coming true. These people have worked their way into our communities, and we need to be alert about this. And so he's writing to Christian communities, warning of corrupt teachers, and encouraging people to stand firm in their faith and to know what they believe so they can figure out this corrupt teaching or these apostates and know that that's wrong and how they can decipher that stuff. So that is kind of an overview. We're going to jump right in to Scripture because we got about 20 minutes, and I think we can do this. Of course it did that to me in my first slide. All right, well, the rest of them are good. Okay, so this is the verse 1 through 4 is what we're going to start with. Verse 1 says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. Pretty easy how the scholars determine that he was James' brother, right? He just comes out and says it in verse 1. To those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So, we're going to look at three truths from the book of Jude today. That was the overview. Basically, he said, hey guys, I'm Jude. I was going to write to you about salvation, but here's a problem I'm seeing. And this is something that we knew was coming, and it's here. So that's basically what he says. And so we're going to pull three truths out of this book together to take with us. Book. It's really a letter. It's really a postcard. I mean, if you think about it, it's a pretty short letter, but it is a letter nonetheless. So three truths from the book of Jude. The first one is that we need to be alert. We need to be alert. So Jude says, essentially, there are people among you who are skewing grace, right? They're using grace as a license for immorality or for behaving immoral. And that's obviously Paul, something Paul wrote about as well. It's something that we know grace does not exist so that we can sin more. That would be a corrupt teaching. Are we in agreeance with that? Okay, good. See, you guys are already able to discern and decipher that. Grace is not a license for more sinning or for immorality. Look at it this way. Let's say you were trying to lose 15 pounds, right? That's all. I just need to lose 15 pounds. And so I go home and I throw out all the Doritos and all the stuff that I shouldn't be eating, and I just eat some broccoli, some lean meat, some chicken, maybe some salmon, some green vegetables, and I hit the gym, and I lose 8 pounds, right? This is me. I'm the only one here that needs to lose only 15 pounds, okay? That's all I do. Anyway, I hit the gym. I'm going for, let's say, 2 weeks, and I lose 8 pounds. I get over halfway there, and then this trainer at the gym recognizes me and starts to kind of bring me in and start giving me some tips to lose the rest of the weight, right? Maybe I stalled out. And so this trainer brings me aside and says, listen, here's what you need to do. I know what I'm doing. I'm a trainer. He says, what you need to do is you need to stop working out. You need to go home and you sit on the couch, order you the new $10 cravings box at Taco Bell, which consists of four hard or soft tacos and four cheesy bean and rice burritos, and eat that for every meal and just watch some TV. How do you think that's going to work out for me? Great. Well, it'd work out great, right? Yeah, it'd be fun, right? It'd be a fun week until you had to just eat exclusively Tums, but it wouldn't get you to your goal, right? Even though this guy's a trainer that I found in a gym, you know, this is kind of what Jude is alluding to. You're going to end up further from your goal than you were before. So instead of losing, you know, if I behaved like that for the next 2 weeks, I'd need to lose 25 pounds instead of 15, right? Forget the 8, that's gone, and I've already gained more. So you'll end up further from your goal than you were before. And so Jude is comparing, or I'm comparing that analogy to what Jude is saying. These people are creeping into the church and they're saying that they're Christians, but they're really not abiding by or teaching what the truth is about grace. And so when we listen to corrupt teaching, we actually end up further away. Even though our intentions are good and we're trying to be closer to God and to grow in a sense, or in whatever spiritual area we're trying to grow in, when we listen to corrupt teaching, not only do we not get there, but we end up getting further and further away. Because especially in what these guys are teaching, if we look at sin as a license, or if we look at grace as a license to sin, what's sin do in our lives? Puts distance between us and God, right? Right? Okay, goodness. I thought I was crazy for a second. Man, if we look at grace as a license to just keep sinning, then we get more and more and more distance between us and God, and we get further and further away from our goal, which is to be closer and closer and more like Jesus. So, when we listen to corrupt teaching, we end up further away from God. Grace, this is the truth out of this, grace provides freedom from sin, not permission to sin. Right? That's what we believe as a holiness church, is that grace has given us an avenue. It's given us a direct connection to God, and it's allowed the Holy Spirit to enter our lives and transform us and allow us to live above sin rather than stuck and trapped and bound by the chains of sin. So grace is not here to give us more permission to keep sinning, but it's here to give us a life that is free from the bondage of sin. Does that make sense? Okay. I like this. You guys are talking to me. That's good. All right. So that was number one. Truth number one, we need to be alert. We need to know what teaching is what. Jude 1:5 through 16. Now this is where you're going to be like, oh, this guy is James's brother. Listen to him rant. It's crazy. A history of immorality and why we should be alert. He kind of just really lays it out. This is kind of how what sin has done in the world and how it's affected the church in the past or Israel, the people of God in the past. So here we go. Verse 5, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him or slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them! They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves in the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires and they boast about themselves and flatter others only for their own advantage. Whew. Man, he's definitely James's brother. You remember all that stuff? That's a lot, right? He is on it. But all that, just a very long-winded way to say, look at what this kind of teaching has done in the past. Look at what people who have fallen for this sinful, this theology that is okay to live in sin has happened. I mean, look at all these instances. And so he's comparing these corrupt teachers to Cain killing Abel, or Balaam deceiving people for money, or to Sodom and Gomorrah, which we all know what was represented there and what happened. He's showing his readers that this has been not okay for a long, long time. And so when someone comes through with this message that it is okay, look at all these instances saying that it's not. Right, and saying that these people are shepherds that feed only themselves. They'll make you think, right, that they're for you and that they're here to care for you, but they're really just here to self-fulfill. Or they'll flatter people, but only for their advantage, only to make themselves get ahead. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what all the fire and all that talk was about. Just a reminder, here is what's happened. This is, let's not go down that road again. Jude is encouraging, even though it doesn't sound like it, he's encouraging the church to fulfill their potential. He sees what God can do. He is a guy who has lived through the book of Acts, who has been a part of this infilling of the Spirit and saving of thousands of people and healing and all this work that God has done through the church. He's seen all that firsthand, and he's encouraging the church to continue to fill their potential that God has given them, to advance God's kingdom throughout the world. So being alert helps accomplish this, right? It doesn't accomplish it, period, but it helps a lot that we know what teaching is what and that grace is not a license to sin. Verse 16 says, these people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? I'd say we all know people like that. It's pretty easy to, if you think long enough, you can think of people that sound like this. We must be alert and stand firm in our faith. We must be able to discern and also stand against that sort of teaching. It is too easy to fall in line with the grumblers, right? Way too easy. Way, way, way too easy. Very easy to talk bad about something and not fix it or not do anything about it. All right, we'll read that one again. And then he changes direction. But here, you guys, this is how it needs to go. This is how we need to be. So verse 16 again, and then through 23, it says, "These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." That's what a way to put that, right? Love the sin, hate the sinner. Hate the clothing that's been corrupted, right? Not the person. Save the person, but don't even like what they're wearing. It's been corrupted, right? He's being very serious about this. Truth number two is that we need to build each other up. We need to build each other up. Have you ever been helped through a trial before? Maybe not, I guess. Okay. It's a lot easier, right, than being criticized during a trial. Have you ever maybe been told what to do or how to do it or what someone else would do or maybe just, hey, you're not doing it right? Which one's more helpful? Yeah, someone walking with you through a trial, through something that is hard to get through, that needs fixed, that you're stuck in. It's a lot easier, it's a lot more helpful to have someone walk through that with you. We have to defend our faith often, right? Yeah, this is a world that is not too, this is a country that is not too keen on Christian faith as a whole, especially our media is driven to just kind of push it aside, make it feel antiquated, make it feel like something your grandparents did, or if you're old enough, maybe your parents, or if you're old enough, maybe you, whatever. It's something that we have to defend a lot. If you're serious about your faith, it's something that you have to, answer questions about at work or talk about with family members or your kids or your acquaintances, friends. I mean, it's something we have to defend a lot if we're going to take our faith seriously. How much easier is it to have others on your team? Much easier is the answer, right? It's a lot easier when you have people on your team, isn't it? I mean, you go through a week of work and maybe you're the only Christian there, but then you come here on a Sunday and you're like, oh, wait, I'm not crazy, right? There are people on my team. There are people that have my back. I can make those connections and file back in with my family, with my teammates. It's much, much easier when you have others on your team. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, he kind of puts it like this. This is chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, "Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble." That's not the NIV. That's the New Living Translation. But still, you get the point, right? When someone falls alone, they're in real trouble. The question is, how can we navigate a divided world as a divided church? The answer is you can't, right? We can't navigate a world that is so obviously divided on everything, like literally on everything. There's nothing that people agree on anymore. And that goes the same in the church, right? You all don't agree on everything, but the difference is that we can agree to disagree and love each other and still be united as a church and still be civil with one another, not just civil, but walk through trials and love one another, and then we can navigate a divided world. So if we want to be successful, we have to be together. If we want to be successful, we have to be together. Moving on, verse 22 through 25, I think it says, be merciful. Oh no, I'm lying. I'm rereading here. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Be merciful to those who doubt and save others by snatching them from the fire. That sounds pretty countercultural, right? I mean, if you weren't inside the church and someone disagreed with you, there's no talk of saving them, or if they doubt what you're saying, to just let them be, right? Culturally, it looks more like this. Be judgmental to those who doubt and talk about others and watch them while they're in the fire. Right? That's more what it feels like outside of Scripture. Be judgmental of others, whatever they're going through, and just watch them go through it. If we want to be successful, we have to be together. When we're together, we're an example to the world. When we're divided, we're not. Right? If a church is divided, and don't take this as me specifically talking to you in this room. I mean, the church, like the capital C Church of Jesus Christ. If we are divided, we are not an example to the world. We're just like the world. We need to build each other up. Okay, now we're moving on. Verses 24 and 25 say this: to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, the only God, our Savior, or to the only God, our Savior, be the glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. That's the end of the letter. Postcard. Book. That's it. That's the whole thing. If you've never read a book of the Bible, now you have. Congratulations. Today is your day. You did it in less than a half an hour. Truth number three, Jesus will lead us. Jesus will lead us. This is not something we have to do on our own power. This is not something we have to do of our own volition or something within us that we create or make. Grace, right, through Jesus. Jesus will lead us in this. Jude points back to the source. I'll have to reread it because I don't remember it. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's all Jesus language, right? That's not us able to present ourselves without fault. This is to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us in his presence without fault and with great joy. He points back to the source. We need the presence of Jesus in everything we do. That being said, we need the presence of Jesus in everything we do. Everything we do throughout our day, week, month, year, we need the presence of Jesus to be able to do that and to do it well. So, Jesus, then, is the foundation for being alert, for defending our faith, and for building each other up. Or in other words, without Jesus, we can't be alert, we can't defend our faith, and we can't build each other up. Does that make sense? Okay. Am I reading that wrong? I think that's what Jude is saying. So, personal and corporate growth happens when Jesus is present. Not just within us, it does, it's awesome. Personal growth and transformation happens in the presence of Jesus, but also corporate growth. All of us grow closer together and to God when Jesus is present, when we practice the presence of Jesus. So, I'm gonna leave you with three questions today, and this is the only time I've ever preached a whole book of the Bible in one day. It's kind of cool. Anyway, so three questions to think about Jude and moving forward with this week. Where could you be more alert? Where in your life could use a little more, like maybe I'm listening to some corrupt teaching? You know, whatever it is. I mean, there's many areas we consume, right? What am I consuming that might be corrupt, might be something I probably shouldn't be consuming? Where could I be more alert about the teaching that I'm hearing or the content that I'm consuming? Second question is, are you building up or are you finding faults? When you look at someone, do you see what's wrong with them? Or do you think like, how could I be of help? How could I encourage this person today? How could I be Jesus to this person? Are we building people up or are we finding faults? And then the last one is, are you relying on the presence of Jesus? Are you relying on the presence of Jesus for everything in your life, every move, every breath, every decision? Are you relying on Jesus being present? Or are you just kind of floating by and hoping that it works out? Be alert. Defend your faith. Build others up and rely on the presence of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for a time to just do an overview of one of the letters of Scripture that has been inspired by you and inspired by someone. It's so cool to read the words of someone who originally received your Holy Spirit, someone who walked with Jesus, who was a part of the ministry of Jesus. These words are important, and we thank you for them this morning. Help us to just take those to heart as we leave this place. Help us to be more alert. Help us to know, because it's not easy sometimes, help us to see and know what corrupt teaching is, and help us to stand against that and not fall in line with it. Help us to lift each other up, to build each other up, to encourage each other, and not to just fall in line with the easy way out, which is just to point out a fault and leave it there. And God, help us to rely on your presence. Most importantly, help us to rely on your presence to accomplish these things. Help us to invite your Spirit in on every single thing we do and say and think. Go with us as we leave this place today. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us? The band's going to sing. Our altars are always open. If you've been dealing with anything or God's been laying something on your heart, it's a great place to come and pray. But I just encourage you to take these next few moments to just reflect and pray what God's been talking to you.